Nothing to look at up here. Pay no attention to the little sign in the corner. In fact, I'm just going to give the worship team a heads up now. I think that since we don't have the words for the song, we'll just close the message in prayer, pronounce the benediction. And it's good to have Mike back from sabbatical, though, because if he wasn't here, I'd have to deal with all those technical things, too. And then we wouldn't have slides to look at. Oh, but anyway, it's great. But it is great just to let Mike take care of that kind of stuff, so I don't have to worry about it next week. You know, it seems like each country you go to, there's a different culture that exists. Never more clear was that to me than back in 1993 as our family traveled through Europe. We drove through a lot of different countries, and one night we spent in Lucerne, Switzerland, and we got up that next morning in the hotel and went to the hotel dining room for breakfast. We walked in and there were round tables with white tablecloths and classical music playing in the background. People sitting around the tables in hushed conversations. It was so quiet, so really peaceful. You could almost hear the crumbs from the rolls dropping onto the tablecloth. It was so quiet. And I walked in there thinking, wow, I'm in Switzerland. Well, that day we drove from Switzerland down into Italy and we spent the night in Milan. We found a little hotel to stay in and we were going to walk from our hotel to a little pizza restaurant down the street. And we're walking down the street of Milan, Italy. And what a difference a day can make. People out on the sidewalks are hollering at each other. People are hanging out of the windows from second and third floor apartments. They're throwing things down to the people on the street. And I thought, wow, now I'm in Italy. Italy and Switzerland are very, very different places. The driving there is amazingly different as well. Has anybody ever driven in Italy? Yeah, it's an experience, isn't it? Street signs, speed limits, painted lines on the road mean absolutely nothing there. It's just like, get out of my way, I've got a place to go. Then you move progressively north through the continent. You get up into Germany, and everybody still drives very fast, but they do it very orderly. There are, in the areas of the Autobahn that have unlimited speed limits, they have the far left lane is the passing lane. The center lane is the normal lane, and then the far right lane is for Americans to drive in. But boy, some of the cars just go zooming. And then you get a little farther north, especially up into the Scandinavian countries. Everybody drives about 5 to 10 miles an hour less than the speed limit, just because they want to make sure they don't go over the limit. And then if you pull up behind them, they pull off to the side of the road and let you go around. Now, if you are a Swede driving in Italy, you know, you're taking your life into your hands. And if you happen to be an Italian driving in Norway, you're going to end up in prison. Probably on a diet of lutefisk and water, and that's like cruel and inhumane torture, I think. But you just need to know where you are, what the culture is, what the expectations are, so that you know how to live. And I'm going to take a little bit of a break. I see that the red light is on the thermostat, and so if the guys that know how to reset the AC out there could take care of that, that would be a huge help because it's going to get warm in here. Got to know your culture, where you're at and what to do so that you can function properly. But it's the same way in the kingdom of God. We live in a culture, but it is a different culture than God's culture. Jesus came and he was preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he is introducing a new kingdom, a new way of life, a new system of values that the people of God are to live by. And sometimes I think we get a little confused between what's the kingdom of God standards and what's our cultural standards. It was 10 years ago today. Probably everybody remembers where we were on that morning. There was a terrorist attack that was really had no equal in American history. And the change in our culture that took place, if you remember, immediately following, there was a sort of a resurgence in a seeking of God. People began to pray more. They began talking about spiritual things, and it lasted for maybe a few weeks. And then we kind of went back into just normal American thinking. And I think what happened is that what we attempted to do was to somehow drag God into American culture, rather than distinguishing between what's American culture and what's the kingdom culture, and being willing to move out of American culture when those things didn't line up. I want us to spend some time, not only today, but in the weeks ahead, to look at the Sermon on the Mount. See, Jesus met with his disciples, and it's interesting, we're going to look at, and maybe take the Bibles out if you don't have yours, we're going to read it together. You've got some Bibles in the pews ahead of you too. But I used to think of the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus with this big crowd of people preaching and teaching them. But if you look very closely in Matthew chapter 5, and actually in chapter 4, we see that Jesus has begun his public ministry and that there are crowds of people that are coming to him. And I think in chapter 5, maybe even verse 1, it talks about him seeing the crowds. But then he goes up on a mountainside and he sits down and he teaches his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount is not directed at the crowds, it's at the disciples, his followers, his select few, the ones that are serious about the kingdom of God. And I think what Jesus is seeing here is that all of a sudden we've got a lot of popularity. The disciples are going to come in contact with lots and lots of people. He was up in Galilee at the time, and so he's got a lot of Galileans, the people that lived up north, the country folk that were following him. But he also created a lot of interest, or curiosity at least, from the religious elite down in Jerusalem, and they were coming up and interacting with Derek, it's got about a 5-minute delay, so if all goes well, we'll start to hear the compressor in a few minutes and start cooling off a bit. If all does not go well, we'll close in prayer. No. We'll just be uncomfortable and praise the Lord for air conditioning when it does work. But what Jesus is seeing is that his disciples are going to be confronted with a variety of people. Some are from the inner circle of the religious establishment, and others are people from just out in the countryside. And he wants his disciples to know, to be able to distinguish between what's cultural and what's biblical. And the Sermon on the Mount lays this out. I'm going to encourage you over the course of the next September, October, November, December, on up to Christmas, we're going to spend time in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to encourage you to read the Sermon on the Mount every day. It's only 3 chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I want you to become very, very familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. This is foundational teaching. This is the first time that Jesus publicly teaches his disciples. He's done some preaching before, but this is what he lays out at the very beginning. Remember, Matthew is the first book, the first gospel in the New Testament. This is when somebody's going to read about Jesus, this is where they start. And the Sermon on the Mount is what he lays out as being the basis for being a disciple. And I think there are so many things. We live in a religious culture as well. But just because it's a religious culture doesn't mean it's a biblical culture. And it's important for us to go back and see what are the values. Because this is what we find in the first few verses of Matthew chapter 5 are the values of the kingdom. And so if you've got your Bibles and can open them up to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read from verses 1 through 12. And if you've got an NIV and can follow along, let's read this passage together, okay? It says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Am I hearing it? All right, we should start feeling a little difference here pretty soon. Knowing who is valued, knowing who is blessed, changes from culture to culture, doesn't it? And Jesus points out to his disciples that in the kingdom of God, these are the people who are blessed by God. These are the people who have distinguished themselves as being celebrities. And it's a very different list than people in ordinary culture would consider. The first thing that Jesus says is that blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means to have an accurate assessment of our spiritual poverty, to realize that in and of ourselves we have nothing that we can offer to God or bring to the table. That if anything, we've got this deficit. We have an overdrawn account. That our sin has somehow made us unacceptable to God. There's nothing that we can do as a sinner to come before God without having that sin problem rectified. And there's nothing that we can do to rectify it. Have you ever worked on a car or something, maybe in the kitchen, you get oil or grease or something on your hands, and everything you touch then is contaminated by that grease or that oil or whatever, and there's just really no way to get clean unless something that isn't dirty or contaminated already takes it all away. And that's how it is with sin. Because we are sinners, everything that we try to do is somehow contaminated by sin. And it has to be the source from the outside, the sinless source, Jesus Christ, that comes and takes it away and gives us value and worth. But Jesus says that it's the poor in spirit, the disciples. They'd probably seen some Pharisees who had come up from Jerusalem, and they're wearing their fancy robes, and they quote their scripture verses, and they act like they have everything together spiritually. And I'm sure the disciples, as they're going to follow Jesus, are thinking, well, that's probably what we need to be like. And Jesus says, no, don't copy, don't emulate the Pharisees. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the people that have an accurate assessment of how empty we are, and then seek God on their behalf to fill that up. Now imagine getting your monthly bank statements, and you've got an idea of how much money you've got in your checking account, but you see the bank statement, and there's a whole lot more there than you think there should be. You think, well, I just don't know if that's quite right or not, and so I'm just going to kind of spend what I'm pretty sure I've got, not what the bank says I have. But then the next month, the statement comes, and it shows that you've got even more. And pretty soon, you start believing what the bank says rather than you know deep down in your heart the way things are. And you start spending money based upon what the bank says that you had. And month after month, these statements keep coming, and they keep telling you you've got more and more and more, and you start believing it and spending it like you're a tycoon. Well, then pretty soon the bank realizes their mistake, and they come back to you and say, oh, wait a second, here's what you really have. Now, you wouldn't have been in so much trouble if you had gone with what you knew to be right all along. But if you believe that you've got more than you really have, you end up in a situation that you really can't do anything about. The world may tell us that we're okay. Everything's fine. You know, you're the master of your universe. You're in control. You are complete. But if we believe that, if we ignore the fact that we are in spiritual poverty, we're going to end up in a situation that we can't do anything about. It's the people who realize that I have a need, and I'm going to turn to God and see if there's anything that He can do for me, because I can't do anything for myself. Those are the people, Jesus says, are blessed. And as it says in Matthew, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They are the ones who, as we come humbly to God, remember in the Old Testament, it says in Micah chapter 6, it says, it talks about the things that God requires of us. And the first thing is that we do justly, and that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. We walk humbly with God because we recognize that we don't have anything to offer. It's only what God gives to us through faith in His Son Jesus that gives us spiritual value. And so Jesus says, first of all, it's the ones who are poor in spirit who are blessed. And then He goes on and He says, blessed are those who mourn. Now, typically when we mourn, and when we look at people who mourn, we think that, oh, there must be something wrong in their lives. There must be some tragedy. Something must have been taken away. They've suffered loss. Those people aren't blessed. But Jesus says, no, it's the people who mourn that are blessed. And so He turns things upside down. We think that the more a person has, the more blessed they are. But Jesus said that there's blessing that comes through loss. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, there's something about when we go through suffering and we admit that suffering, people are very quick to come alongside us, to encourage us, to support us, to help us. Again, 10 years ago, when the Twin Towers were attacked, I saw a special on the event that just recently aired, and it talked about how in New York City, for a short period of time, people just couldn't believe that they were in New York City. People were nice to each other on the streets. People were helping each other in need. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. And as we go through a time of sorrow, of mourning, and we're open and transparent about it, then people are more than happy to come alongside and encourage us. But we miss out on that blessing if, as we go through difficult times, we just act like everything is okay. And we don't let people into the real us. If they knew the real us, they would come alongside. We would be comforted. We would be encouraged. It was a couple of years ago that Lois broke her ankle. And, you know, it's pretty hard to, you know, not show that when you've got a cast and crutches and everybody wonders what's wrong. But people were so nice, so encouraging. They brought food to us, which was really nice for me because I didn't have to cook. It was really nice for Lois because I didn't have to cook. But I was impressed by the outpouring of comfort and encouragement, because you knew that there was a need. God comforts those who suffer as well. And as we go through suffering, if we pour out our hearts to God, He responds and gives us comfort. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 refers to God as the God of all comfort, that God is the source of the comfort that we receive. Sometimes He uses people. Sometimes He responds to us directly through His Spirit. Don't dread the next time you suffer, because good things can come through it. Good things do. Jesus says that those who mourn are blessed. Don't just think that it's the people that appear to have no problems at all that are blessed. Jesus says in the kingdom it's the other way around. And they're blessed because people come alongside and God comes into them and ministers and encourages them. Then the third thing, blessed are the meek. And I don't have my notes up here either, check me if I'm wrong, but I think the third one is, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meek is the best definition I've heard, strength under control. Sometimes we equate meek with weak, and we think that, because it might look like that on the outside. But a meek person is someone who has power but keeps it under control. I knew somebody that had a BMW Z8, a little two-seat sports car that had a 12-cylinder engine and had about 500 horsepower. And he had his exhaust fixed in such a way that every time that he accelerated, the whole neighborhood could hear that he fired up the Z8. Had 500 horses, and everybody knew it. And he used it whenever he had the chance. Now, there are trucks out on the road that also have 500 horsepower. But they've got mufflers, and I mean, you don't know how much power they have until you hook up something really, really heavy behind it, and then that power comes into play. Now, sometimes people can be like that Z8. They've got power, and they want everybody to know it. And they want to use it in every situation that they have. In their family, maybe they can yell the loudest and control the most people. Or maybe at work, they have the corner office and they tell everybody what to do and they're the boss and everybody needs to know it. But meek people can have the 500 horses and keep that power under control, realizing that they don't have to be right all the time. In fact, they can give other people the space to grow and become who God wants them to be. And Jesus said, blessed are the meek, the people that can keep their power under control, not have to have their own way, not have to push for their own rights. It says that they will inherit the earth. Now, isn't that what most people, especially in the world, are? They want a piece of the earth, whether it's property or something that's come from the earth or something that's here on earth. And the more you have, the more you succeed. But Jesus says that the meek will inherit the earth. They'll be given, it will be given to them as a gift by the one who possesses it. God created the earth. He owns the earth. He sustains the earth. And he has the ability to give it as he sees fit. And he will give it to the meek. Fourth thing is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Have you ever been really hungry or really thirsty? You know, when you're really hungry, maybe you are right now, but when you are really hungry or really thirsty, the only thing that you can really think about is getting something to eat or something to drink. It controls everything that you think about, everything that you do. You want to satisfy that desire. Jesus said that blessed are the people that have that attitude about doing the right thing, doing what's right. Now, what is it that drives most of the people in the culture? What do they hunger and thirst after? Probably money. But Jesus said in the kingdom of God, it's doing the right thing. Nowhere, well, maybe there are some places where this is in starker contrast, but it's very discouraging for me now to hear sometimes Christians being counseled, if they're underwater in their mortgages, to just walk away. It's a bad investment. Cut your losses. Get out from underneath of it. And that might make financial sense, but it's not right. When we sign a mortgage, we put our name on a piece of paper promising to pay back the money that's being borrowed. It's not about an investment. You see, His ultimate goal for us is not that we become wealthy. His ultimate goal for us is that we become holy, that we reflect His Son, Jesus Christ. Being truthful, being dependable, being trustworthy is much more important than having a lot of equity in our homes, or having any equity in our homes, or having negative equity in our homes. What God cares about, Psalm chapter 15, the 15th Psalm, I look at it as almost a comparison to the Beatitudes, the things that God rewards, the things that demonstrate God's favor on people, or the people that God places His favor upon. And one of the things that it says in there is that God blesses those who keep their oath even when it hurts. See, that's pleasing to God. And if we've made a vow, if we've made a promise, even if it hurts to fulfill it, that pleases God when we do. And I would encourage you, if somebody's counseled you to walk away from your home because you're underwater in it, remember there's a moral obligation. That there is something that's associated with your name because your name is linked with the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't walk away from mortgages. Jesus probably didn't, he didn't have a mortgage. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. But maybe, that's why he didn't want to take a mortgage out for a house. He knew he wasn't going to stay here in this world isn't our home anyway. But again, when it comes to making financial sense and biblical sense, we go for biblical sense all the time because blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Each day when we get up, we should look at each situation and say, what's the right thing to do? How do I respond here? What would God do in this situation? And that should be our driving force in everything that we do in life. Then Jesus goes on and explains to his disciples the next thing, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Being merciful requires us to not demand our rights. See, mercy is giving to somebody something that they don't deserve. Somebody does something wrong to us, they tear us down, they cut us off, they rip us off, and we want to respond in like kind. We have the right to do that because they did us wrong, we have the right. But being merciful means saying no to that right and not giving somebody what they deserve. It's the flip side of grace. Grace is giving something to somebody that they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving to them what they do deserve. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. One of the most powerful stories I ever heard about a merciful person. My dad worked for someone when I was just a small kid. And in that company, there was a bookkeeper. And the bookkeeper, little by little, started embezzling funds. And it wasn't for quite a few months that they realized that the money wasn't there. The boss did not prosecute. In fact, the boss realized what difficult shape this bookkeeper was in, the mess that he had gotten in, asked him what he really wanted more than anything else, and he said, I'd like to own my own florist shop. And the guy who had been ripped off invested money so that he could have a florist shop, and he paid him back the money that he invested. And I thought, wow, that's merciful. Oh, there's grace in there too because he gave him what he didn't deserve. But even the fact that he withheld prosecution for stealing money. But that was powerful enough that it changed that florist's life. Mercy does that. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And as we, when people do us wrong and we don't respond in kind, mercy comes back to us as well. You know what they say? What goes around comes around. And as we are merciful to other people, invariably we will do things that will hurt or offend others. And if we've been merciful before, mercy will come back to us. It happens on a human level, but it also happens in our relationship with God. Being merciful to other people is a hallmark of us being touched by the mercy and grace of God. When we look back on our lives and see the mess that we have made of things, the sins that we have committed, the hurt that we have caused, and we realize that through faith in Jesus Christ, those sins have been washed away, that we are no longer accountable to God for those sins because He's taken care of them. He has not destined us to hell as we deserve, but He's given us mercy. He's taken the punishment that we deserve and placed it on the cross. When we realize how merciful God has been to us, mercy with others should come naturally. And if it doesn't, if we are constantly keeping lists of things that people have done wrong to us, that we cannot forgive, that we will not forgive, a bigger problem, I think, is is how much have we comprehended the mercy, the grace, and the love of God. That's where it all starts. God forgave our sins through faith in Jesus Christ and given us eternal life. The things that other people have done to us or that we have done to others don't match up in magnitude to the offenses that we've committed against a holy God. Is it not possible to offer forgiveness and mercy to those who don't deserve it? Well, if they deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy, would it? But blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Next, I think, is blessed are the pure in heart. The word pure in heart literally means to be one in essence, that there is only one thing in the heart. And we might look at people in our culture and think, well, who are the people that are blessed? Who are the people that are successful? And it might be the people that can be one person at work, another person at home, another person at church. And Jesus said, no, it's a person who's the same all the time. They're pure in heart. They don't divide up their lives and think, well, I'm this person here and that person there. I'm just me. It says, the blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I think that it's easy to be pure in heart when we realize that God sees us. We don't waste time playing games being one person in one situation and a different person in another, because we know that God sees into our heart and sees us just as we are. We see God back. And we can be consistent. It's such a weight to carry a double life, to be one person here and another person there. Have you ever worked with somebody and heard that they go to church and you'd, wow, I never dreamed that that person, you know, or somebody at church and they think, wow, they're like that at work and it's just not consistent. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Be the same person inside and outside. Don't try to impress somebody with how you look on the outside, but let what's on the heart come out and just be who God knows you to be. God knows me to be. And then if we're merciful to one another, then we have the freedom to be who we are and not worry about how other people might respond. Blessed are the peacemakers is the next one. In our culture, I think we all want to be on the winning side. You know, when there is some sort of a conflict, well, this afternoon I'm going to put my Seahawk t-shirt on and watch them play against the 49ers, and I really wish they could win, you know, because I want to. But if they don't, then I'll have to root for the 49ers, and then I can be on the winning side. But, you know, I mean, that's we want our political party to win. We want, you know, our teams to win. We want to be on the winning team. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, and peacemakers don't get to take sides. They're more interested in resolving the conflict. Sometimes, have you ever had two dogs in your neighborhood that get in a fight, and you try to get in and break the fight up, and then they both turn and attack you? Sometimes that happens to peacemakers. They try to step into a conflict to help resolve what's going on between two people. And then all of a sudden, the friend of my enemy is my friend. People turn on you, and all of a sudden, now you're the enemy. Sometimes it's difficult being a peacemaker. But yet Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. God is known for being a peacemaker. You look at Romans chapter 5, and it talks about how through the cross, peace has been made between us and God. Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about through Jesus Christ, we now have peace with those who are near to God, and those who are far off have been brought together in one body, the church, where peace should reign. Jesus prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, remember, there were various names. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the last one, Prince of Peace. And even the city, the capital city of God's old covenant people, city of Jerusalem, literally means founded in peace. And so if we're going to be in God's kingdom, peace should be a part of our lives. If you see somebody who's not getting along with someone else, rather than choosing sides and wanting to be on the winning side, see about bringing about reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then finally, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It doesn't say just blessed are those who are persecuted. Sometimes we're persecuted because we really do dumb things. But when we strive to do the right thing and receive persecution for it, Jesus said, blessed are you. He said, it's not going to be easy. But yet being in the kingdom of God is worth it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Same thing as blessed are the poor in spirit, the same result. And I think that you almost got the little bookends here. You've got the beginning with the blessed are the pure or the poor in spirit, and then blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. All the other things are a part of being the kingdom as well. You see, Jesus gave this sermon shortly after John the Baptist was thrown in prison. And some of Jesus' disciples used to be disciples of John, and I'm sure they were wondering, well, you know, what happened to John? And Jesus is pointing out, well, blessed are those who are persecuted. They're in good company because that's happened to followers of God since the beginning of time. And we should expect to receive persecution as well. That's part of kingdom life. You know what I would really encourage us all to do, and Mike is going to bring these in just a little bit, but I would like us to become very, very familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. We've put together little booklets that have these three chapters of Matthew written in them in different from different versions of Scripture. I would encourage you to read the Sermon on the Mount every day. It's foundational stuff. It's three chapters. If that's too much to read, take one chapter. Just read Matthew 5 tomorrow, Matthew 6 on Tuesday, Matthew 7 on Wednesday, and then Thursday go back to Matthew 5 again. But pick up one of those little booklets, and it gives you some variety in the translations or versions. But just let that Sermon on the Mount filter through your mind. And little by little, it will change the way we look at our culture or living in our culture. And then I would also encourage you to take these eight attitudes or these eight kingdom values and think about one each day. Start tomorrow with the blessed are the poor in spirit. And think about yourself going through life. Maybe you're at school, you're at work, interacting with other people. And just be constantly aware of our spiritual poverty and anything good we have being a blessing and a gift from God. And then on Tuesday, move to the one of mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And look around for people around you who might be mourning, who have suffered loss. And how might you come alongside them to be that comfort that God promises to those who mourn? Then on Wednesday, go to the next one. The meek. Okay? And think about meekness throughout the day and each opportunity that you have to keep your strength under control. And then the next day, on Thursday, hungering and thirsting after righteousness and so on. So that when you get to the following week, the next Monday, then you'll be starting out with blessed are those who are persecuted. And then go to the next day and start all over again. These are the things that are valuable in the kingdom of God. And if they're valuable to God, should they not also be valuable to us? Let these things again go through our minds, and as they do, they will change us, and we will become better at living in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for drafting us into your kingdom, for allowing us to immigrate, for giving us citizenship. And it's tricky sometimes living in two cultures at the same time. Give us wisdom, God, to know how to differentiate between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And help us to live kingdom values. Help us to honor the things that you honor, to pursue the things that you have declared blessed. And I pray, God, that as we do, our lives would be transformed and that our witness to this world might be powerful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.